Well, it's great to see you today. Glad you could join us. Excuse me. Thanks for praying for me this week. I was battling a bug, but I think I'm towards the other side of it for sure, and so I appreciate all the prayers. This Wednesday, we will again be having another segment on answering questions. Last Wednesday, Pastor Jerry addressed all the financial questions, and so if you weren't there, I'm sure there's a CD that you could pick up about that. This week on Wednesday night, Lord willing, I will be answering all those questions about can you lose your salvation and what's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. So we get a lot of questions about that, and so we'll deal with the various scriptures that help address that. So encourage you to come on out on Wednesday night, and we have a great time of worship as well, so something to look forward to. Today there's, many of you know Larry and Denise Hogan. Larry does all kinds of things around here, including the lyrics for the songs, the worship songs, and Denise does tons of things. She heads up our CD and DVD ministry and works with women's ministry and does all that kind of stuff. Well, on Friday, they got word that their daughter, Johanna, had gone to be with the Lord. And so please pray for them. There's those of you who have lost children, I don't have to say anything to you, but those of you who haven't, it's one of the most devastating things anyone can go through. And so they're doing well, and they're trusting in the Lord, and they have lots of support. When you are pouring your life out for others as they do, they host a home fellowship and things like that. When you do that, you're surrounded by support, but they would love to have your prayers, and we'll keep you posted about a memorial service, but let's just pray for them right now. Lord, we bring the Hogans before you. And going through something like this, I'm so thankful that they have you. I'm so thankful to know that Johanna is with you. But Lord, we know this is a difficult thing that no one ever really gets over. And you know this because you gave up your only son to die for us. And so God, please provide a special comfort to Johanna's family today and throughout the week and the months that are ahead. Lord, please comfort by your Spirit as only you can. And we just entrust them to you. We thank you for the special light and spark that Johanna was, watching her grow up in youth group and everything, and now knowing that she has gone to be with you. We know that heaven is better off because she's there, but down here it's a huge loss. And so Lord, please just do what you do best as you comfort and help. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 4. We are this year, as most of you know, going through a series looking at what Jesus said, some of the sayings of Jesus. Luke 4 is interesting. It starts out with Jesus being tempted by Satan, and then he begins his ministry. And what Jesus does here in the verses that we will be looking at is share from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, with the people, saying, here's what I am about. Here's what I've come to do. Here's where my heart is. Here's what I care about most. It was important, as Jesus introduced himself, that he would give himself an appropriate introduction. And he does it in a beautiful and subtle way here. Beginning with Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So Jesus is in his hometown. Sadly, he was virtually completely rejected by his hometown, but he started here anyway. And as he got up to just read the scroll, they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. And so he flipped through it until he came to Isaiah chapter 61, and he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then mid-sentence, he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, a passage that is talking about Messiah coming. It's sort of an interesting thing. And one thing that caught their attention was that he stopped mid-sentence. And that was kind of unusual. Usually they would read an entire section, at least a whole paragraph. But he stopped in the middle of a verse, where if you go to Isaiah 61 and look at it, it goes on and talks about the day of vengeance of our God. It really deals with the two comings of Jesus all as kind of like one event. And so because it wasn't time for him to come in judgment, but it was time instead for him to come in mercy, he only read that part of it. Now, when we think of Jesus and him coming, a lot of thoughts come to our minds. A lot of things occur to us. The significance of who Jesus was and why he came. And we understand that he came to die for us. But he also came to live. He spent 3 years going around and preaching. It's interesting who he was, who his target audience was, as we see this. First of all, he says he's preaching the gospel to the poor. No one who would start a ministry would address it to the poor, because they had an impression, as some people do today, that if you're poor, you must be loved less by God. If you are poor, there's a reason why. And besides that, who wants to build a ministry around poverty? It would seem that the way to spread a ministry would be to address those people who are capable of communicating it in a way that everyone would listen. And people don't listen to poor people normally. So for Messiah to come and address his message to the poor is rather shocking. But he also came for the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted, that word means people who have just been so devastated and wiped out. They've just been run over by events, run over by life. Again, who wants to look at an audience and see that? It's too challenging. There's not much you can say. You can't change usually what has broken someone's heart. There's no easy fix for a broken heart. Jesus also came for those who were captive, those who were trapped, those who were enslaved. And again, in their culture as in ours, how much do people really care about someone who is enslaved? They usually in those days would figure the reason you're enslaved is because you got yourself into debt. with wrong spending habits. You've done something bad. God has turned away from you, and therefore you are enslaved. In our day as well, we see people who are enslaved in various ways, and we tend to find fault with them, partly because we don't want to believe that it could happen to us. So we come up with explanations as to, well, you're enslaved because you're not like me. I won't be enslaved. When in actuality, we are all enslaved by certain things. We all know what that feels like. We all know what that means. Jesus came for those people. And then he also came for those who are blind, those who couldn't see. And again, in their day, as often in ours, someone who can't see is considered rather worthless. Because so much of our lives revolve around what we can see. In this case, he wasn't just talking about people who lose their physical vision or who don't have it, but it's people who have no awareness. It's people who cannot see things clearly, people whose worldview is distorted. And then he talks to those who are oppressed. That word means people who have been crushed, people who have just been laid flat. And then ultimately, as he declares, it's the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus' audience was an audience that no one else would really go after. He didn't come for those that everyone else would have thought, okay, here's your target demographic. Today, there's a lot of talk in the church world about finding out what your target demographic should be and reaching out to them. If you want a church of successful people, then you need to address your message to successful people and what they care about. If you want young people in your church and a great future moving forward, then you need to spend a lot of your time talking about the issues that the young care about things that they can grab a hold of. Or if you want to reach elderly people, there's a certain way that you can construct and design your services so that they will feel very comfortable there too. But it's often said, if you minister in a way that isn't very attractive, then you are not going to attract the best and the brightest. There are certain things that you need to do to attract wealthy people and smart people, because you know those are the kinds of people who can provide the sort of support that can bolster and uphold a ministry. And that's one approach. I understand when people want to do that. In fact, that's in the flesh what anyone would want to do. But along comes Jesus, and he says, here are the people I'm really going after. Here are the people who I really want. And it makes you wonder, why? Why would someone, you know, the God of the universe, the God who created everything, why would he say, I want the losers, I want the damaged goods, I want the people who are in overwhelming need, I want the people who cannot help themselves, and that's who I'm reaching out to? Well, the truth is, and we find this all the time, until people understand the greatness of their need, until people understand the true poverty of their hearts, then they don't have that strong urge and desire to throw themselves on the mercy of the court and to absolutely put their trust in a God who loves them. Most of us trust in a lot of things that we have. And often the more we have, the more our confidence is in what we have. It's why when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, He was a good man. And he really wanted to be acceptable to God. But Jesus told him, okay, let's start with this. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. See, for that man, his possessions were holding him back from a true commitment to Jesus Christ. And for many of us, we can find ourselves in the same boat. I'm thankful that God has blessed us. I'm thankful that we are, most of us are taken care of very well. We live in just a blessed part of the world, and God has made it possible for us to be here and to be provided for and to have not only everything that we need, but so much more than we need. I'm thankful for that. But the one hazard for those of us who are so blessed is that we lose a sense of, I need God. And often then he has to take us through circumstances and situations where we are weakened. It's one of the reasons why the Lord told the Apostle Paul when he had a thorn in the flesh that he couldn't be delivered from. And the Lord told him, you need to understand this. When you're weak, my strength is perfected. It's only going to be when you can't do something for yourself that you will find out what I can do for you. I hate that reality. I would much rather prefer myself to be really strong. It's a good feeling to have that energy pulsing through you, to have a confidence, to have a mind that's sharp and clear, and everything's going right. I love when that happens. But when I'm weak and shaky, when I'm feeling like, boy, I hope I can get through this, when I have more questions than answers, those are the times when I am desperate. And those are the times when my crying out to him is most meaningful. You go out for a nice dinner. You thank God for the food. You thank God for the opportunity to have the fellowship that you're having, to be together. All of those things are very sincere and appropriate. But when you find yourself in abject need, when you're out of answers, when you are worn out, drained, leveled, flattened, brokenhearted, those prayers take on an impassioned, intensive sort of focus. And that's when we realize how much we need him. And so Jesus is just letting us know, if you have ever felt poor, if you have ever felt brokenhearted, if you feel like you've been crushed, if you feel confused, if you can't see clearly, I came for you. I want to relate to you. That's who I am. That is my nature. And so, and this is, and it's interesting because as he introduces the passage, the beginning there of Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Anytime we come to him and really ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, to control us, to use us, to come upon us, as Jesus had told his disciples after he rose from the dead, that the Holy Spirit will come upon them and they'll be witnesses. Well, Jesus had the Holy Spirit upon him, and he was doing the work that he also calls us to do. That anointing of the Holy Spirit that is what's required for us to really bring this kind of ministry into the lives of people who are troubled and hurting and desperate. And the first thing he starts with is to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel. Jesus was constantly preaching gospel. Now, when we think of the gospel, we think of the fullness of the fact that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He's ascended into heaven, and he's promised to return for us. And that is a great summary of gospel. But the word gospel means good news. I have a good word for you. And so every part of who Jesus was is a part of this gospel. Before we come to the point of saying, you know, okay, here's the complete gospel, he wanted them to know, I have good news for people who not only need good news, but who have very little of it. People who are poor feel like good news is in short supply. And I know many of us, most of us, have felt that way at some point where if somebody says, hey, I have some good news, you feel like, I can't even imagine what would be good news for me right now. But Jesus brings the gospel to the poor. Jesus says to them, I came to declare something that before this, it's unheard of for you. But it's great news. It's something that you can be excited about. It's something for which you can be thankful. There's a reason to celebrate because there are good things that God is doing for you. And right now you feel in your poverty that you don't have anything and that there really isn't a lot of hope. But what the gospel says to everyone, but especially to those who are helpless, for those who are without hope, Jesus comes and says, I've got this. Let me tell you, there is some good news. It's interesting that he didn't say, I've come to the poor and I'm going to give them plenty of assets so that they won't be poor anymore. I'm going to reverse your fortunes. I'm going to, for you, your days of poverty are over. It's kind of ironic. When the poor are expecting something, they would say, okay, I know what I need. I need to not be poor anymore. And if we are impoverished, that's what we would see as our number one priority moving forward. But Jesus understands something much more. For one thing, in a fallen world, in a broken world, there are going to be poor. Jesus at one point told his disciples, the poor you have with you always. People who are poor are always either going to be poor or they'll do better and someone else will become poor. It's not really a zero-sum game where we pass around the same assets. But at the same time, especially since we consider poor as being relative, if everyone got a lot more, there would still be people who are most poor. Jesus didn't come to change that. A lot of people would have expected it. A lot of us would look at it and go, if there was a way that I could look at all the poor people and make them rich, that would be a great thing. It'd be awesome. But he doesn't come to the poor and change their poverty. And we can't expect him to come to us and say, you know, presto change-o, you're not broke anymore. Your bills have disappeared. I am giving you the numbers to choose for the lottery, and then everything will get better. Because if you just follow the lives of lottery winners who are poor and become rich, you find out that they're miserable. They're more miserable in their wealth than even they were in their poverty. The main problem for someone who is poor is not temporal provision. That only seems to be the case. The main need of every person who is poor is to have some truly good news that lasts forever. And the pronouncement of the gospel, the pronouncement of the good news that says God has provided for you for eternity. You may still be in your poverty for a very short time, but it is, in fact, a short time. The best news possible is that this poverty in this world is very, very temporary. But God's gospel tells us that we have an eternity of absolute extravagance forever. And so if you can come and take a poor person and say, here, let me buy you a meal, they'll be hungry the next day. But if you can provide a poor person with an assurance that in the long run, they are going to be absolutely ravished upon by the God who loves them because of the gospel, because of the good news that God provides for them, you've truly given them something amazing. And it's something quite unexpected. And the best blessings are unexpected. Like someone coming to Jesus because they want to be healed, and he forgives their sins. Well, I wasn't even thinking of my sins. I was just hoping to walk again. Jesus knows our deepest needs. And the deepest need that any of us has nothing to do with the bills on our table at home or the coming events that are going to be expensive. The biggest need that we have is the need to have our sins forgiven. And so the gospel comes to us and says, if you will just accept Jesus Christ, then your poverty right now is very, very temporary. The answer is coming. Provision is coming. My blessings are coming. And so he provides for the poor, not what they want, but what they need that they don't even know that they want. Healing the brokenhearted. This is so much where Jesus' heart was. He related to people who were brokenhearted. He, in Isaiah, talks about him as being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His heart is touched by that which hurts us. The one thing that this life, this world, is really good at is breaking hearts, is flattening us, is devastating us. And we pretend like it isn't so. We live most of our lives acting like everything is okay. Every once in a while, something happens that really knocks us for a loop, but what it really does is it reminds us of how broken our whole existence is, of how difficult and challenging this world is. But Jesus comes and he says, I know of your brokenheartedness deep down inside. I know the damage that you have endured. I remember things you don't remember. The disappointments that life has provided. The ways in which you expected things to happen and they just haven't happened. I see you. I see you in that state of feeling like I'm pretending like I'm okay, but man, deep down inside, I'm hurt. Something's missing. Something is broken within my heart. And most people won't even go there with you unless you pay them a lot of money to talk to you about it. Most people would just as soon not hear about your broken heart. And most of us don't even want to see that when we look in the mirror. And so we find diversions. We find other ways of forgetting. We find substitutions. It's easy to momentarily forget the hurt that's in your heart. You start playing with children. You kind of lose sight of it. You involve yourself in activities that are refreshing and joyful, and you go, that's a way of escape. It's a way to get away from it. But Jesus knows us so well that he, by God's Spirit, is able to penetrate down to the greatest disappointments of our lives, down to those broken parts of us that we don't talk about, those things that we think if we can pretend enough that they won't matter, they won't be there. He looks past our, you know, religious attempts to say, oh, but I'm just trusting in God. Oh, I'm just still rejoicing in him. And Jesus says, knock it off. My joy doesn't come because you pretend. My life doesn't come because you forget. What I want to do is meet you in your brokenness. And I want to heal you. I want to refresh and renew you for real. And that, you guys, that is a lifetime of walking with Jesus. He doesn't just touch us and we're fine. But he meets us in our brokenheartedness and he shares in our sufferings. And he says, this is part of why I came. I was looking for that broken part of you. I was looking for that piece of you that is just, it's just wrong. It's just upset. It's damaged. What happens when we go through tragic events that we can't deny the brokenness in our own hearts? What happens is we go back to all of the things that we've tried to cover up and act like it doesn't hurt anymore. In talking with the Hogans this week, and they said, you know, does this ever get better? Do you ever get over this, losing a child? And I said, no, you really don't. And they said, you've probably dealt with this a lot, haven't you? And I said, yes, I have. I've been there for a lot of people who've lost children. But I said, you don't ever get over that. And I don't. I said, every time I'm in this situation, all of the hurt of all the past situations just overwhelm me. Brokenheartedness, just being leveled. And Jesus says, I'm meeting you there. And actually, the fact that you're aware that your heart is broken will allow you to take me places within your broken heart that I can touch and begin to heal. Most of us try really hard to forget things that have disappointed us in life. And all that we do is just subvert it all. And there's a deep brokenness within us still. Jesus comes and says, you don't have to be afraid of being brokenhearted. I want to penetrate that broken heart. My heart has been broken too. And there is healing. There is health that I can bring to that situation. Don't be afraid of it. Don't deny it. Don't pretend. Let me, by my Spirit, come and work lasting, true healing in your heart. And then he says to proclaim liberty to the captive. So many people are trapped. And often, what people do when their hearts have been broken, they find ways to make it feel better. Often our busyness is a cover for a broken heart. Often our accumulation of possessions is a compensation for disappointments in our lives. Sometimes a childhood of poverty leads someone to, as an adult, say, I will not deny myself or my children anything because I remember what it feels like to not have those things that you desperately want. And so we spoil our kids We spoil ourselves. Sometimes we find that we are able to self-medicate with alcohol or drugs, with a shopping addiction, with a food addiction. We find ways of deadening the pain, and we find ways of compensating that really don't compensate at all. And what ends up happening is we find ourselves enslaved by that which we think is going to help us. We find ourselves trapped, cornered, and now all of a sudden, that which I did that I thought was going to set me free has actually enslaved me. Almost everything that we do that we say, you know what, I have the freedom to do this, and so I'm going to do it. Be careful, because so often that illusion of freedom is really just another way of being trapped, of being entangled, of becoming enslaved. Most people will celebrate you when you're moving towards slavery, but when you finally are completely trapped, people will reject you because they just don't know what to say and they don't know how to deal with it. So you'll find that people who loved being around you, social drinking, for instance, as soon as they realize that you're having a problem, now they kind of keep their distance. They don't feel comfortable. Those who once enjoyed going and getting toys and playing with you, raising your kids together with, you know, just an abundance, if they see you become trapped by it, they start going, uh-oh, there's some kind of a sickness going on here. And all of a sudden, you find yourself enslaved and alone. But Jesus comes, and he says, I can set you free of that which enslaves you. You don't have to continue to be enslaved. Some people fall into certain habits. I think one of the most addictive behaviors ever is anger. It's one of the most destructive as well. The Bible warns us to stay away from angry people because anger is contagious. But there are some people who their initial response to everything when they don't get their way is to get angry. And what a horrible thing, because most people who get angry, they're getting angry because they're not getting what they want. But being angry pushes people away from you and prevents you from ever getting what you want. So Jesus comes and he says, you know what? That which you are enslaved to, that which people around you are sick of it, they're fed up with it, they don't want to be around you because of it, and now you find yourself trapped. He says, nothing that you're doing is a mystery to me. Nothing about you repulses me. I love you. I died for you. I want you to have a rich and a full life, and you can have that. I came so that you would be set free, and I will declare liberty to your slavery. Recovery of sight to the blind. When you start losing your vision, you know it's challenging, it's difficult. We were in the green room. People were, well, one of the guys in the worship band, Ben, one lens fell out of his glasses. And we were all talking about, yeah, vision, and when I got glasses, and boy, when I had laser surgery. And because vision allows you to have a perspective. If I can see clearly, I can also know where I am. My mom, for the last quite a few years of her life, was blind. And she would stumble and fall constantly. She was so independent, she wanted to still be on her own, but it was almost, they practically had an ambulance on call for her because she would try to do things and get so frustrated. In fact, the last time that she had fallen and we were there in the hospital, I had put a hidden camera in her room at her assisted living place because she thought that everyone there was stealing her clothes and then wearing them, spilling food on them, and then bringing them back and putting them in her closet. So, you know, you can't say, "Mom, you're blind." I think you just probably missed it. So I played along and I said, we'll catch these people. And so I got her a table alarm clock that had a camera in it. And I said, we'll get them. Amazingly, after that, no one stole any of her stuff. But one time, my mom fell and was in the hospital again. And I came down there and I said, "Mom, what happened?" She said, "I don't know. I guess I just passed out. I just fell over." And so I told my sister to go to my mom's room and look at the footage and see what happened. And my mom had dropped her remote control for her TV and was reaching around, and she picked up half of her recliner chair. And you could see it on camera. She's picking up this chair and reaching around underneath it. This recliner chair weighs 200 pounds or more. And then all of a sudden, boom, she just falls over. So I said, "Hey, Mom, did you pick up your recliner?" She goes, "Oh, yeah, I was looking for my remote control." But many of us, what we do in life involves a lack of vision. For some of us, it might be physical vision, but for many of us, we just can't see clearly. We can't even see ourselves. We have no concept of who we are, who other people are. And it's very frustrating. Jesus comes to us and says, if you're having a hard time seeing clearly, I am anointed to allow you to see things that you've never seen before. Sometimes the Lord will just show me myself. And at first, it's really generally disgusting because I think I have a pretty good handle on who I am. You know, I know it because people who like me are always telling me I'm a great person. And deep down inside, I kind of agree. There are some people who tell me I'm a bad person, but, you know, I don't believe what they say. Sometimes God will come and he'll show me my heart. And my first reaction is, "Oh, yuck. That's so disappointing. I thought I was better than that." And then he just wraps his arms around me and he says, "I just wanted you to see that so that you'll see clearly. Now look again." And I look and I see that righteousness of Jesus Christ. I see a God who accepts me. And I thought that when I saw my sin, the other foot was going to drop and he was going to judge me. The other foot that drops is a foot of grace that says, you don't need to be afraid to see clearly. You don't need to keep fooling yourself. You don't need to fool anyone. I can give you clarity because the truth is, when you see yourself as I see you, you will see yourself as righteous. And if you will learn to see yourself that way, you will look at others too and see clearly. Sin blinds us of reality. So when you sin, I see that and I can no longer see the purity of who you are in Christ. But when I see clearly because he has healed my vision, it's like I remember the first day I got glasses when I was a little kid. I couldn't believe it. I didn't even know my vision was bad. But I looked at trees and found out they're actually made out of leaves. I looked at grass and it wasn't just carpet, it was individual blades of grass. And that's what God wants to do for us. Many of us have been like a little kid in a scary movie where we cover our eyes because we're afraid of what we're going to see. He comes and says, "It's safe. I'm with you. We can look at you and others clearly, and what you see will not destroy you. It'll set you free. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who have just been crushed again. That freedom that he promises to people who are damaged." His last thing that he came to do, he said, was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This may be a reference to the year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years for the Jews, everything resets. You get back your property and the, you know, the land that you had and everything 50 years ago in your family. Whatever debt you've had are wiped out, and everyone starts fresh. But what Jesus is saying is, I am telling you, this year is that. You are accepted by God. You may be rejected by everyone else, but this is the year when God accepts you, when God declares to you that he wants you, the acceptable year of the Lord. And then again, Jesus just put the scroll down and sat down, and everyone was looking at him, going, that's it? You're not going to read anymore. You stop in the middle of the verse. You didn't even get to the good part about judgment. And Jesus just said, today, this scripture is being fulfilled before your very eyes. Wow. And the people were amazed, of course. They marveled. But look at what they marveled at. All bore witness to him. It's like they were going, wow, this guy, I think he knows what he's talking about. And they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, this can't be Joseph's son. Remember, this is his hometown. They knew Joseph as his father. We knew that Joseph wasn't his father. The one thing that you didn't miss when you heard Jesus speak was his grace. And when we represent him well, when we are truly his followers, people are going to notice that about us too. That we have a heart for the poor. Not just not to give them money, but to give them eternity. That people who are brokenhearted, we can be touched with what they're touched with. That people who aren't able to see can be seen. People who have been flattened and devastated, that we have a special heart for them. And the heart that we bring is a heart of grace. Jesus, throughout his ministry, and this is right at the start of his ministry, he made it clear, I am all about grace. Anytime you declare the gospel of grace, the good news that you don't have to save yourself, that he wants to save you simply by you putting faith in him, you'll always get a mixed reaction. Jesus, everywhere he went, people go, wow, this guy is really preaching grace like nothing we've ever heard. Poor people, broken people, blind people, devastated people went, oh, that grace is like a breath of fresh air to me. I think I can actually go on. I think there's hope for me. Their lives were changed by his amazing grace. But there were other people who couldn't stand that he preached grace. There were people, and they were primarily religious hypocrites, who were really worried about someone preaching grace like this. Because he wasn't preaching that you need to be better. And so they said, I'm afraid people won't be better. I'm afraid that if you just tell them that God accepts them, why are they going to be good? The reason why religious hypocrites feel that way is because they are trapped, they are enslaved by the feeling that if they are good enough, God will accept them. So they've invested their efforts of their life in trying to be accepted by God, and they are scared to death that that was all wasted effort. No one who's truly trapped by sin would ever hear about grace and say, wow, then I can just go on sinning. Because people who are trapped by sin know that the sin is destroying them. The people who get worried about a gracious message are the people who think they don't need it. We need to check our hearts. When we hear of grace, does it concern us? Are we afraid about all those people who are here today who may get the idea that they don't have to be good? If they get that idea, they can get it from Jesus. And besides that, if you're just a really good person and you've kind of got it all together and you're living the way you believe that you should, the message isn't for you. Jesus isn't addressing himself to you at all. But if you're impoverished, if you're brokenhearted, if you're confused and blind, if you are someone who feels trapped by your own sin and behavior, then Jesus is offering himself to you and saying, I can set you free. I can set you free today. Some of us who have been Christians for years are still trapped by the idea that we can somehow make ourselves good enough. Jesus wants you to understand the severeness of your brokenheartedness so that he can come by his Spirit and actually heal you. Maybe there are people today here at church or listening on the radio who desperately need to be set free from their religion, or who need to be set free from whatever else is enslaving you. Jesus is inviting you by his Spirit. He wants to come upon you and change your life. He came for you. If that's not you, hey, congratulations. I hope that works for you. But for those of us who know what it is to be broken and enslaved, the great message of the gospel is offered by Jesus. Now, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never responded to the gospel, today is a perfect day to do that. He sees into the depths of your heart, and that part of you that no one knows about, that damaged piece of you, that frustration within you, that pain, that blindness, that confusion, he right now is looking into the depth of your heart and saying, I came for you. I have good news for you. Respond to him. Give him a chance to show you that he can heal what you thought would never be healed. He wants to do that. And he will be with you in the process. When our hearts are broken, his heart is broken. And he heals us by coming alongside of us. So let him do that. If you've never accepted Jesus, there'll be people right back in the back corner there who would love to pray with you, lead you into a relationship with him. For the rest of us, let's spend a week really walking in his grace. Let's let him penetrate the phoniness in our hearts. Let's be real. Let's allow our hearts to admit that they're broken so that we can receive his healing. This may seem to you like, wow, this isn't a real cheery message, Dave. And I'm sorry about that. But this is just too important for us to miss. Jesus introducing himself as the one who would touch us in our pain, in our poverty, in our enslavement, in our brokenheartedness. And that's the truth. Let's pray. God, thank you that you didn't come for people who had it all together, and that you don't even let us be comfortable when we pretend, because you know us so well. God, if there are people listening today, people here this morning who have never entered into a relationship with you, help them to know that you're safe. Help them to know that you love. Help them to see the power of the gospel of grace. Let them start their lives over. Give them the courage to go back to the back and get things right with you. For all of us this week, I pray that you would give us your heart so that something just leaps within us when we see someone who is poor, when we see someone who is brokenhearted, when we see someone who can't see clearly. Lord, help us to bring your gospel to those who are enslaved and to remember that's who you came for, broken people. Thank you for finding us when we were shattered. Continue to work your comfort in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. May God give you an awesome week of walking in his grace and sharing his grace where the opportunities arise.